This series out in Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 and 2, where we're talking about doctrine. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So, in its first occurrence in your Bible, in Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 and 2, the definition of doctrine is given as the words of God's mouth. So that's the definition it'll hold throughout. And we've talked a lot about doctrine. That word doctrine is used 56 times in your Bible. But not every reference to the words of God's mouth are called doctrine. In fact, there's more use of the words, speaking of God's words as relates to doctrine throughout your Bible than there is doctrine. But doctrine is very, very important. The Bible says this in Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then the book of Judges closes out in the very final verse, and in Judges 21, verse 25, says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you take a look at the book of Judges, and keep that concept in mind that every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, you see the ups and downs in the book of Judges where they were going from one captivity to another. And it's the same way today in our Christian lives. If we're not doctrinally sound, not founded in the Word of God, then our Christian lives are going to be up and down, up and down. And the other, and that's right, Brother Darnell, it'll turn into a roller coaster. And I've seen it happen many times. And the other issue is if we won't stand for sound doctrine, then we're going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine that's out there. And folks, today's church, the professing church, professing Christianity, is blown about by every doctrine. And folks, it's not just something that happens to the other guys. It's not just Roman Catholics. It's not Presbyterians. It's not Methodists. It's not Anglicans. It's Baptist folks that are doing it. And I'm an independent Baptist because I believe that for the most part, independent Baptists stick by the Bible. Some of them do. Now, that's not all of them. And we have some issues, and we're going to talk about doctrine. And a lot of times when you get into doctrine, you get into some areas where you get accused of being a legalist or a Pharisee. If you're going to preach and teach doctrine, you're going to get yourself in trouble. If you're up teaching, you better be prepared to endure some hardness as a good soldier, because you'll say some things that you would not even think would bother some folks, but they do. And you can read it on people's faces. It's just like turning a spotlight on lots of times. So that's how vivid that expression is when you touch a raw nerve with somebody on some doctrinal issues. And doctrine is so very, very important. Now, there's a lot of our independent Baptist brethren out there that I do not agree with. I do not agree with the independent Baptists that hold to the doctrines of Calvinism. Yet they're independent Baptists. I do not agree with the independent Baptists that hold to the doctrines of amillennialism or postmillennialism or post-tribulationism, but they are independent Baptists. And by the way, that's a hallmark of the independent Baptist movement. There's a lot of doctrinal differences within the movement itself. But the independent Baptist movement is not what it used to be. And the reason it's not what it used to be is we are not as doctrinally sound as we were at one time. We have become a bunch of men pleasers, if you will, where we're fearful of what some man is going to say about us, And unfortunately, in a lot of our independent Baptist churches, those men that are going to say something about you are the people that are sitting in the pews that are supposed to be fundamentalists. And, you know, you got people. I'm convinced of this. In most Baptist churches today, most of the people sitting in them are not saved. And the reason I can say that is because if they were saved, where would we be at doctrinally in the church now? We would not be all over the place. Where would we be at, more importantly, in our country today? When we start looking at it, because we are at a point in American history where we have rejected God and rejected the doctrines of the Bible. Now, when we start looking at doctrine, the most perverted doctrine in your Bible is the doctrine of salvation. Because that's the one that establishes your relationship with God. And the next most perverted doctrine, believe it or not, is the doctrine of separation and holiness. Because what that does is it says that the Bible says this, but we're not going to stand for it. In fact, if you look at your Bible, the words that relate to holiness, we could use terms like separation and holiness and stuff like that. They're used over 1,000 times in almost 1,000 verses in your Bible. That's how important God considers holiness. In fact, if you look at holiness, one of the definitions for holiness is salvation, isn't it? According to the book of Hebrews. Because the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How is it that we can expect to see the Lord when he shall appear? We must be saved, aren't we? So that is one of the definitions of holiness is salvation. And we've got, in America, we have so many churches that are so full of unsaved people, so full of apostates, so full of heretics, that the church no longer has any power to deal with. The biggest issue is to deal in salvation with individuals. If you are in false doctrine, you're not going to have the power of the Holy Ghost on you. And it's the power of the Holy Ghost that he uses to draw people. He uses your example in your life. He uses your testimony, in other words, to draw people. And if you're into false doctrine, you grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And when you grieve the Holy Ghost of God, not only is he your teacher, he is ultimately the soul winner, isn't he? That's who he is, because God gets all the credit. We get no credit for it. We just go out and we do what we... Well, one of the issues that I used to run into when we would do door knocking up in Newport, Tennessee, is the men that we would go out with would start to worry that we were not seeing any fruit. And by the way, that's a problem we have in Camden County. Amen. That's a problem we have anywhere that we go today. But they were so concerned that we weren't seeing anybody saved or seeing any fruit out of that. And I said, well, let's say this. You are not responsible for the results. You are responsible to put the word out. You're responsible to be a witness. That's what God has called you to do. And it is he who causes and brings people to salvation. It is he that changes people. It is he that regenerates people. And a lot of times when we go out to witness to people, we're trying to sell them something. That's the wrong approach, folks. We're not trying to sell them anything. And the reason I say that we're trying to sell is people use this. They use what I call motivational techniques to manipulate people into making professions of faith that are not real. And when they do that, the Holy Ghost is not in that, folks. If the Holy Ghost is not convicting them, if the Holy Ghost is not drawing them, there's nothing you're going to be able to do in the power of your flesh that's going to make any eternal difference in their lives. And a lot of times that's what we end up doing. We want numbers so bad that we will not wait upon the Holy Ghost to do his work. And that's why we have so many false conversions, if you will. And it's why we have so many people in our churches who are not believers. And it's why we have so many churches that really are are social clubs rather than being churches that honor God. So doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, the most important. I can be wrong on when the rapture is going to take place. I can be a post-tribulationist. I can believe even in infant baptism. I can believe in that, and that's doctrinally wrong, folks. I can believe in those things and still be saved. And there's a lot of people out there. And folks, I am an independent Baptist. But I do not believe for a minute that only independent Baptists are saved. I do not believe that. But I do believe that there's many people, including independent Baptists, who are in extreme doctrinal error. And it's evidenced by a lot of things. It's evidenced by the promotion of the sodomite agenda within our churches. That's and a lot of other things. And that's not popular teaching or preaching. By the way, it's also, if you take a look at the music programs, you take a look at the smoke and light shows that go on in a lot of churches, that's an evidence also of an extreme problem. When you go to the point where you've got to work people's flesh up to keep them, there's a serious issue there, folks. You had better use doctrine, the Bible, to keep them there. And there's going to be some times when that's not going to be popular. In fact, this is the time. This is the season when it's not popular at all. If turn in your Bibles to Acts 17. And while we're going there, let's say this. Most preachers today have become a bunch of politically correct men pleasers and teachers. That's what they become. There is no power in their pulpits and lecterns because there is no sound doctrine coming forth from them. Most preachers and teachers today would rather offend God than they would the men and women sitting in the pews. That's what they would rather do. They're men pleasers. And because of that, the Holy Ghost is not in that, folks. And when the Holy Ghost moves out, you may as well put Ichabod Amen. Over the interest of the church because there's going to be no power there. You'll have a social club. You'll have a bunch of people to get together, but God's not in it. So Acts 17:11 says 10 and 11 says this, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We need to be searching the Bible to find out whether anything that I say up here. If I tell you something, does it line up with that King James Bible? If it doesn't, then you need to come to me and say, what's the problem here? And there's a way that you can do that. And by the way, there are things that come out of misunderstandings of your Bible that come out from that. And a lot of that comes, folks, from a lack of study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to rightly divide the word, and the only way we're going to do that is to study it. And there are a number of things in your Bible that if you don't study the Bible dispensationally, that you can point to and say, that's a contradiction. That's not true. There are no contradictions in your Bible. And if you think there is, you need to study it out. Believe me, because there are none there. We are to be Bereans. That's what we're to be. Now turn over in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. And this is going to be one of the scriptures that I almost constantly appeal to in this particular series dealing with doctrine. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 says this, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You want some spiritual discernment? Study. That's one of the messages that's there. And there's a rebuke in that particular passage of Scripture that says when certain folks should have reached a point of maturity in their Christian lives where they would be teachers, they still have need to be taught. And why do they still have a need to be taught? Because they're not studying independently. If all you get is what I might say while I'm up here teaching, or what Brother Edwards preaches, is if that's all you're getting, then you're on a starvation diet, folks. You need to be in your Bible, studying and digging things out for yourself and saying, hey, what he's saying is right. You say amen to that. Here comes the baby. But we need to be studying, folks. Our thoughts must be shaped on the pure anvil of the Word of God. And it must be, the Bible refers to the Word of God as a hammer, doesn't it? It is a hammer. And a lot of people will tell you, well, you don't take the book and beat me up with the book. Or you're a Bible thumper. That's what a lot of people will say. But the Bible itself calls the Word of God a hammer. And it's designed to work us and to mold us into what God would want us to be. Our thoughts also must be sharpened on the hone of God's Word. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. There's that word again. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's out of Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is what gives you that spiritual discernment that we need. How is it that a pastor is able to pick out things, not that he's picking at you, but see things that maybe you just don't see? Could it be that he's been in the Word of God more than you have and studied that Bible more than you have? I submit to you that most of the time that is the case. And one of the other problems we have is a lot of times we'll study the Bible and we don't like what it says. So we just won't submit to it. And how many of us have been there before? Amen. Right here. That's been me. So, but we not only we need to read and study it, we need to yield to it. Need to yield to the convicting work of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, I've said this before when I started back many months ago. When we start studying the Word of God doctrinally, most seminaries and most Bible institutes will take it and divide it into 10 major doctrines that you have out there. And those doctrinal groups are the doctrine of the Scriptures. We've talked a lot about that in here when we talked about the King James Bible. And that's referred to as bibliology. Then you got the doctrine of God. That is theology. And then you've got the doctrine of Christ, which is Christology. And then you got the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. I prefer to use that term, which is referred to as pneumatology. And then we have the doctrine of man, which is referred to as anthropology. And then the doctrine of sin, which is referred to as hamartiology, a big word. And then we have the doctrine of salvation, which is referred to as soteriology. And those, most of those words are based in the Greek language, folks, these terms that they use. And then we have the doctrine of the church, which is ecclesiology. You know, that word church is used in your New Testament over 110 times. You know, that tells me that God considers the church to be very, very important. You hear it from pulpits a lot of times. They'll talk about the ecclesia. The ecclesia is nothing more than a called out assembly is what it is. The church is not this building. The church is the people. That's who the church is. Now, and then you also have the doctrine of angels and Satan, which is called angelology. And then you have the doctrine of last things, which is called eschatology. And we've done a lot of teaching in here on eschatology, on Bible prophecy, because it's a very pertinent thing for our time. There's still much Bible prophecy that remains to be fulfilled. And we need to be studying it. Do you know one of the most neglected books in your Bible is the book of Revelation? You know what you hear a lot of times? You don't need to be reading and studying the book of Revelation because you can't understand it anyhow. Wrong. What is the Bible itself in Revelation? It promises a blessing for those that would do it. So why would you not get into it and study it? But in most pulpits and lecterns today, it's a topic that's avoided. And one of the reasons I believe for it is because it talks much about judgment, doesn't it? Much about judgment. And it talks a lot about things that people don't want to see happen, but they're coming, folks. Just because I don't like something doesn't necessarily mean it's... there's truth there is what I'm saying. Just because I don't like its application to myself doesn't mean anything to God. I better stick by this book and do what he tells me to do. Now, I've come up with it. This is at least seven reasons of why a study of doctrine is important. And there's many more you can come up with. You sit down and do a study through on this issue of doctrine. A study of doctrine is a command of God. You're commanded to study doctrine. Number two, a study of doctrine is required of pastors, preachers, and teachers. And it's required of you also. From Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, you're required to study it. We went and read that. And I've got some passages of Scripture we're going to go and read. Number three, a study of doctrine is required of all believers. Number four, a study of doctrine is a must for the protection of the church in these days of apostasy. Number five, a study of doctrine produces strong men of God. Strong. It'll get you to the point where if you study it and read it and believe it, it will allow you to endure hardness. And if you, like I say, if you're a teacher and a preacher, you're going to endure some hardness. So if you're soft-shelled, get some backbone before you try to move into a teacher's where you're teaching the Word of God, because you're going to be made to pay a price for it eventually. There's going to be some people that don't agree with what you're saying, and you're going to endure some hardness, and a lot of it is going to come from fellow believers. That's where it's going to come from. When Brother Edward stands in this pulpit and says some things that maybe you might not agree with, he can read those looks on your faces and stuff. He sees those things. And by the way, that is tough for him too. Very tough for him. Okay, a study of doctrine molds character. That's number six. And then number seven, and I've emphasized this one before, but we'll go and read the passages again. A study of doctrine is necessary because false doctrine grieves the Holy Ghost and hinders worship. False doctrine grieves the Holy Ghost and hinders worship. Do you want to worship in spirit and in truth? Stay away from false doctrine. And we have churches today that are what I refer to as soft. They're into soft separatism. And what I mean by that is they preach and teach a strong doctrine. They preach it straight out of the King James Bible, but when it comes to living it and applying it, they don't want any part of it. That's soft. If you won't apply it, then you have an issue with backbone. And for some folks, that's not they're not comfortable with that statement. If you will not apply it, then you need to get some backbone. And where do we get our backbone from? The Holy Ghost of God. So, if you will, now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And the very first one, a study of doctrine is a command of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What this means is that if you're going to partake of the spiritual table of God, then you're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to work. God does not approve of lazy preachers and teachers that are not workmen in the word of God. Preachers and teachers are under an obligation to God and to their congregations and classes to study, folks. That's what we're under. It's our obligation. Folks, I want to say this again. Y'all are an outstanding class. You're a blessing to teach. And you make it so much easier up here. You're the best group of people that I've ever had the pleasure and the blessing of teaching. And I thank God for that. You don't know what a blessing that is until you get put into a position where you're here week after week. And this is the same feeling that I would say that Brother Edward also has. He looks for responses from you. And when we're all in unity on a thing, then the Holy Ghost moves a whole lot better within a congregation. So preachers and teachers are not commanded to study doctrine so that they might have some great head full of knowledge to impress people with. The Bible says something later on, and we'll hit on it, where it says that they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And a lot of people will jump onto that and say, well, we ought not have the preachers. No, I mean the teachers. And I say to that, no, because who puts the teachers here? God does. He puts them here. But we're not to put teachers here that have itching doctrinal ears that teach the commandments of men when they're standing up here. We are to have teachers because the Holy Ghost put them here. It's one of the offices that's given in your New Testament. So the teaching of strong biblical doctrine erects walls of separation around God's people. That's what it does, and that's what we're looking for. Where do we get the power to worship? Sister, do you have a question? Yeah. Yeah, and they need to be prepped. If you're going to have a Sunday school class, if God is going to put you into a position where you're going to have a Sunday school class, you need to do the work. You need to do the prep to be prepared. And it doesn't matter whether it's this class or a group of little ones, that you need to be ready to teach those. And I'll be honest with you, folks. I don't believe I would make a good teacher of very young children. And that's maybe it's because I've gotten older. Now, I love young children. They are such a blessing to me, and especially grandchildren. I don't think that I have the necessary tools to deal with that, or maybe I'm just not diligent enough to apply some of the things that God has given me. But I thank God for those people that have that ministry, have the heart for that ministry, to minister to these children. Thank God for them. I've seen some amazing things. I've watched my wife do some things with children before in Sunday school classes that it would amaze you. I've seen her get down on the floor with these children and teaching them. I mean, she's teaching them too, and patience. So, and she'll be the first one to tell you she doesn't want to pray for patience, but. But anyhow, it's yeah. One of the qualifications. Yeah. And folks, an hour is not going to do it. It's just not going to get it. Teaching the Word of God is not just something you do. Teaching of the Word of God is very, very important. Yeah, it is. You're as a parent or grandparent, you're under the obligation to make sure that they're being properly taught. And a lot of men avoid that duty. Who was the charge given to in the book of Deuteronomy to teach? It's given to the men, wasn't it? And yet, who ends up doing most of it in the home? The mama does. And it ought not be that way, folks, but that is the way it is. When I say that you as a man are the priest of your home, that's the truth. Amen. You're to have control of that. You're to make sure that stuff is done decently and in order in your family. That's your obligation. And the only way you're going to do that is this very thing here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Most heresy that you run into comes from not rightly dividing the word of truth. And apostasy, too. And they kind of run hand in hand, don't they? Apostasy and heresy do. But if you have a Sunday school class, be prepared, folks. Put the time in. Say it again. It's not just something you do. It is something that if you're in it, and God put you in it, if that's what God wants you to do, you better put the time into it. You better put the study into it. So one of the big reasons we have, we're commanded to study doctrine also is that we might have the spiritual weapons to defend the flocks when Satan's wolves come in. And believe me, there are a bunch of wolves out today. I've heard some sermons preached on wolves. And a lot of the wolves that you see are very deceptive. They sneak in unawares, is what the Bible says of them. So, and as the average person sitting out in the pew, you need to be studying. Because you need, if I mess something up here, you need to let me know about it. And if I am teaching something and it doesn't line up with this Bible and I won't repent of it, I need to sit down. That's what I need to do. And the only way I'm going to avoid stuff like that is to study. So, and who is my teacher? Who is your teacher? The Holy Ghost. That's who our teacher is. Now, I've kind of hit at this here pretty strong already, but we're going to read it anyhow. Study of doctrine is required of pastors, preachers, and teachers. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. When you're teaching, you've got the stuff that you do, you've got to do it in love. There'll be times when you will be challenged on some things. And that publicly too. And there'll be some times when you may even be publicly accused of heresy. And if you do, you had better respond to it under the power of the Holy Ghost of God, because you may permanently offend somebody. Or somebody, it may not even be the person that is making the accusation. It may be somebody else. You've got to be careful how you handle people, how you deal with people. And folks, God gives pastors that ministry to deal with that, but we are too. You've got to know how, if you're going to be an effective pastor, you've got to know how to handle people. You've got to speak the truth and love to them. And many times in the independent Baptist movement of past, that's not been the case. What we've tried to do is we've tried to clean up the outside. Tried to clean them up on the outside. We've turned them into whited sepulchres is what we have. And they're still unsaved because they're full of dead men's bones, because they're unsaved. You cannot have an unsaved individual to live like a Christian. It's unrealistic for you to even expect it. I realize there are limits. There are limits to who we would let come in here as to how far we would allow them to go with their dress, okay? There's a thing that we call common decency that you got to deal with. And then there's the biblical standard, isn't it, there, of dress. And that's a touchy topic. Now, Titus 1:9. Turn to your Bible, Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9 says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We have churches full of gainsayers. We have especially Bible seminaries that are full of gainsayers. They gainsay the Word of God. Now turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy 2, we're going to read verses 2 and 3. 2 Timothy 2, verses 2 and 3. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at that. We are commanded to commit those to faithful men. If you're going to be a teacher, you need to be faithful. Faithful to the house of God, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to study the Word of God, and by the way, faithful to live the Word of God. You're to be an example to those that are about you. And folks, if you get into a situation where there's some sin in your life, you need to, if you're teaching, you need to sit down. You need to back down and sit down, because what you're doing is you're hindering the Holy Ghost, and most folks are not going to do that, okay? 2 Timothy, again, let's read verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Do you realize how long you could take to those three verses right there to preach and teach them, and the different areas that you could go into? Meekness. How many people are meekness? How many people are proud today? Are you proud to be an American? How about your pride? Do you know that those words are not used in a good sense in your Bible? I say it again. Proud's got a U in the middle of it because it's all about you. Pride's got an I in the middle of it because it's all about I, about me. So there's not any good uses of them in your Bible. If you get up here with a haughty spirit and a haughty attitude and a know-it-all attitude, then you're automatically in trouble as a teacher. Because God's not going to use you, because when that prideful spirit starts exercising itself, you won't teach the Word of God with love. You won't teach it with meekness. And to me, what meekness is humbleness that is anointed of the Holy Ghost of God. That's what it is. It's under the guidance of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, while 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are referred to as pastoral epistles, their teaching is not limited to those pastoring, preaching, and teaching. If you think God has called you to preach and teach, then you must be faithful and be prepared to endure hardness, because you are a soldier in God's army. And by the way, when you go out to witness, what are you not teaching the Word of God then? And how many of you, have ever really run into a rock hard atheist? I have run into them knocking doors out here. I've had them to run me off. We're to endure hardness. We're to be ready to deal with those sorts of things. And it, folks, it never is easy. I don't care. I don't care how meek you are, how prayed up you are. When somebody attacks you and puts it in your face, it's gonna hurt. It will hurt you. And not only will it hurt, a lot of times it's gonna offend you too. How dare they do such a thing to me? Have you ever been there? And from your reaction, I know that you have been there. But should that make us reluctant to witness? It does, but it shouldn't. We need to be prepared to endure some hardness, don't we? when we're teaching, because part of the Great Commission is teaching. Used twice. We teach them to bring them to salvation, and then we teach them to disciple them. We see that in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Now, that's going to require your, to be a teacher and to be an effective witness is going to require a lot of your time. It's going to require some study. And believe me, folks, it will wear you out physically if you get into the Bible. And there's a scripture verse on that over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 where the Bible says that much study bringeth about weariness in the flesh. I believe it's 12:12 is where that's located at. So it's going to cost you something. And I've said this for years. I can get out and do a hard day of physical labor and feel a whole lot better, even physically, than what I would if I stay 8 to 10 hours study time. So, but I thank y'all for listening this morning. We'll get into those other reasons next week, too.